We return today to our study, a series from the life of a man named Lot. If you've been around here the last few weeks, except last week was Bible school closing program, but for the 2 weeks before that, I introduced and talked about Lot, and he's the nephew of Abraham, and his life is one that we learn a lot of lessons from. His life is not one of those stories that we get all excited about, and yeah, I want to be a lot like Lot. You say that, a lot like Lot. No, I can't say it. Actually, Lot's life is pretty sobering, and it's one of those studies in the Bible. I believe it's there for a reason. I believe that about every chapter of the Bible, that it's got something for us, and I've never preached through Lot's life before, and until this series, I've preached about Lot before, but Lot's life in the book of Genesis is an important study, an important series, and so we've chosen to focus on Lot's life for about 5 Sundays, and some of the most sobering stories of the Bible are found right here in this chapter that we're going to read up in part again today. 2 weeks ago, I read this chapter, and we looked at some heavy things, and today it's going to be a continuation of that. In the land of Israel, many of you know, and some of you have been there, that it's one of the most amazing and unique geological places in the world. I had that opportunity a few years ago to go to Israel and be in the area of the Dead Sea for a couple of days and just kind of take in some of the sites around the Dead Sea, and it is an amazing place. I would say it's the most unique in its own way, the most unique place I've ever been to geologically. And there are all kinds of different categories that we could describe, but it's just different. Masada, a great rock mountain, and the story and the history along it. If you know much about the Dead Sea, it's about 30 miles long and about 9 miles wide at the widest. And of course, it's very, very salty. It's very clear in the water. You just see right to the bottom. It is pretty deep in some places. I've read 10 times more salty than the oceans around the world. So, you know, if you're ever in the ocean and you get a gulp of water and how wonderful that tastes, and you know, just imagine 10 times that salty the Dead Sea is. 1,400 feet below sea level. It is the lowest place on earth. And some of the most unique things about it to me as I was there is just looking at all the minerals and just the small pebbles of sulfur, and of course there's magnesium and potassium and all kinds of minerals that are mined from that area. It's just a unique place on earth in many ways. Well, Genesis chapter 19 takes place right in this area of the Dead Sea, and describes a geological event of a magnitude pretty much second only to the flood earlier in Genesis, to God's supernatural act that he poured out. Genesis chapter 19 describes the judgment of God and upon 5 cities that were in that area at the southern end of the Dead Sea, and they were destroyed by God in one cataclysmic event. And when you look at the geology around the Dead Sea, you can sure imagine, you can try to imagine at least the marvel and the wonder of that story and this story in chapter 19 and how it came out. I've often said that the first book of the Bible and the last book of the Bible helps us to see two things about the nature of God: the love of God and the judgment of God. And both of those are part of the nature of God. Sometimes we might focus more on one than the other, maybe because of our upbringing or our personalities or whatever. We may hold to the judgmental side of God and that he will hold us accountable. And that certainly is true. And Genesis tells us that. And the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. But also the book of Genesis gives us a beautiful picture of the love of God and the mercy of God. And in this story also we see that, and God reaching out. And the Bible's like that. When you read the Bible in its entirety, you see the breadth of who God is. Sometimes we might have a tendency to pick one story out of the Bible and then we form everything we believe about God based on that story. But we realize there's balance in every part of the Bible, in every book of the Bible. And and holding in balance. Well, Genesis, when you study the whole book of Genesis, it does give you some good balance about the love and the justice of God. Certainly chapter 19 is a sobering look at the judgment of God. And we've been talking about Lot, and this morning we're going to focus on Lot's wife. Turn with me if you want to follow along in a Bible to Genesis chapter 19. If you have a Bible or you want to use one that's in the pew in front of you, you're welcome to. I'm going to read in Genesis chapter 19. I'm going to start in verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them to safety out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains, or you will be swept away." But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and all the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Along the road that runs south from the Dead Sea, in a very desolate area, is a sign that I took a picture of when I was in Israel. It has Hebrew writing on it and has two English words, Lot's wife. Of course, as I was driving down that road, I kind of hit my brakes and I stopped and I thought, what is this? It looked kind of fun. It looked kind of interesting. The picture and the story came to mind. So I got out of my car, and at that time I was by myself, and pointing up to the hillside from this sign, this slope of a barren land up on the hill, kind of toward the top of this rocky wasteland, to the west of the Dead Sea is a column that sticks up from the ground. And it has been visited by people for hundreds and hundreds of years. I couldn't quite find out how long this has kind of been called Lot's wife. But the next slide is a picture of what you see at the top of this rise right across from the southern end of the Dead Sea. It certainly gives you something to think about. There are other columns that are in the area. This isn't the only one. I don't know how this one got chosen. But this has been visited by people, and kind of it has been celebrated, it has been remembered by people for at least 1,000 years as being Lot's wife. Of course, I don't know that, and we don't know that, and it could be very unlikely that that is Lot's wife. It's always possible. But at least this place in this area is a sobering reminder of the judgment of God, and that God did bring his judgment upon the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Genesis chapter 19, as I said, is a very sobering picture. When we read this story, there's a lot of questions about the judgment of God that comes to my mind, and I wrestle with, and I try to understand the context and understand what it is God would say to me about this kind of judgment and the severity of it and the quickness of it. And there's a lot of questions that I have. And as I think about the judgment of God, I think of this question, I think of Noah's flood, and I think later on to the book of Revelation in the end of the Bible, and it describes the horrific picture of the judgment of God. The truth is, God's judgment is not something for us to ignore. It's not something for us to think will never happen. God's judgment is very, very real, and it comes. It comes in the lives of people when they pass into eternity, and it will come at the end of time. But when I think about the story of Lot's wife, this scripture says that Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. So we ask the question, why did Lot's wife look back? There's a lot of speculation about that, of why it was that she did. I mean, we just kind of have to read between the lines and guess, and we might not really know the answer, but there's some things we know. Probably Lot's wife was from Sodom, it would seem, at least from when Lot went and pitched his tent towards Sodom, and the next thing we know, he lived in Sodom, and that he had chosen a wife from Sodom, and she was connected there. She was probably leaving behind her life in so many ways, perhaps some of her family. She was leaving it behind, and it was just a sudden and a great urgency that the angel came to Lot and said, Lot, get your wife and your daughters and get out of Sodom immediately. Don't know exactly what was in Lot's wife's heart, but we know that as she left Sodom, she felt a tug on her about where she had come from. And she ignored the voice of the angel who told her what to do. It would seem that she didn't believe God. Maybe she didn't believe that God would really bring about the destruction on Sodom, or when it began to happen and she saw it coming down, she just couldn't believe that such destruction would take place. We obviously don't know her heart, but she was unconvinced that she needed to obey God. Maybe Lot's wife felt like she alone could make her own decision about right and wrong and obeying God. And when I think about Lot's wife, one of the lessons that come to my mind is that's what sin is. Sin, we have a choice. Are we going to believe and accept what God says, or do we make our own truth? Do we make our own decisions? Certainly the Supreme Court decision this week that grieves many of us, and we certainly care deeply about it. We realize that the heart of man wants to make his own morality, and despite what God has made clear in the Scriptures, the heart of man in a sinful state will take anything that God gives for good and he'll twist it and change it into something that would be evil. I'm wondering if the bottom line for Lot's wife was she couldn't let go of Sodom. Maybe she just had a little bit too much of Sodom in her heart and her experience, and she was unable to let go of her. I realize that in the area of sexual immorality and in the area that this story especially brings to light, that idea of Sodom can be inside our heart and it can be inside the spirit of man. And unless we make the conscious choice to turn away from it and ask God to cleanse it from our heart and our consciousness and our decision-making and who we are, that Sodom can live inside the hearts of people. And I wonder not so much that Lot's wife might have been from Sodom, but I wonder how much of Sodom was inside of her and inside of her heart. You see, sin is something that takes place inside the heart and deep down within who you are as you make decisions about whether or not you will listen to what God says or not. Lot's wife made decisions. When it came down to that critical moment, she made a choice not to believe God, and her life was taken away with such suddenness and such shortness. Simply, you count the words in this verse, there's not many. It says, but Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. The reality of this story is she reached a moment in her life where she pushed God, if you would call it that. She ignored God's voice, if you would call it that. She decided in her heart that she knew better than God. Whatever you call it, however you describe it, she reached a point in her life when she stopped listening to what God told her to do. And when she did, the judgment of God came. There will be a day in the life of every person who's turned away from God. There will be a moment in time. There will be a day, whether it's Saturday or Tuesday or Friday, whether it's November or April, there is a day of judgment for every single person in this world. And Lot's wife's story reminds me of that. You might think, well, it'll never happen. It'll never come. I'm sure the people in Noah's day thought that. I'm sure the people in Lot's day in Sodom and Gomorrah thought that. I'm sure people today think the same thing. oh, that might happen sometime, but is God really ever going to do what He said He's going to do? Tell you, everything we read in the Bible about a just God and a holy God and a God that is righteous and a God that will hold us accountable and offers us the opportunity of relationship, there will be a day when the fire is going to come down and our lives will be taken from us forever and ever and ever. We know that the two things the Bible says about that is one is that until Jesus comes back and Revelation unfolds, that we all face a day that we'll take our last breath. Nobody can beat it. There's going to be a day that each one of us, whether it's sudden or we see it coming, it's a gradual process, every single person will take their last breath, some sooner and some later. And the Bible says that we're going to take that last breath and then we're going to face God. We're going to come before God. We come before God with pride and sin in our hearts and a defiance about who's in charge. Or we come before God and we say, God, we call upon your mercy. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sins. And the Bible says that makes all the difference in the world. Our attitude about sin, our attitude about God, our attitude about obedience to him. We see in this story both the opportunity that Lot had and his wife and his daughters had to get out and not be destroyed, but also that they made choices. Perhaps in the heart of Lot's wife was still that stubbornness that said, I can do what I want to. I could ignore what God says. I don't have to do what he tells me to do. She needed to keep moving the way that God told her to. And one time too many, if you can look at it that way, I'm not sure if that's right, but one time too many, she tested and she tried the patience of God. See, God is a patient God. He shows his patience in so many ways, but God's patience isn't the only quality he has. He also is a holy God and a just God. She chose to look back. She chose to let go. I think also in this story, somewhere along the way, she chose to let go of the angel's hand. When you think of verse 16, it says, let me read it again. It says, when he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. And then it says, because the Lord was merciful to them. You see, it wasn't that God just kind of said to her, Mrs. Lot, you better get up and go and get out of the city. You know, the judgment's coming. You know, the angel reached out and took her hand and said, "You come now. Do it now before it's too late." I mean, you see in this story the patience of God and the mercy of God, and that he bent over backwards, to use a very human term, to save Lot and his wife and his daughters and anyone that would come with them. Earlier in the story, is there anybody in here that belonged to you that will come with you? And no, there were not. And so the angel, it says, Lot hesitated and the angel took their hands. Not just Lot's hand, but the angel grabbed Lot, and he grabbed Lot's wife. I think right there's an illustration. God is reaching out to grab your hand and help you and show you what's right and wrong, to show you what separates you from God and what brings you into relationship with God. He grabs your hand, but you got to make a choice about that. Somewhere along the way, I just imagine that she let go of the angel's hand. I'm not sure how that happened, but Lot kept moving. The daughters kept moving, but Lot's wife decided to stop and to wait and to look back. There are many places that God may want to teach you in this story. There's a lot of lessons in this story. Some seem to be obvious and on the surface, and others are deeper, and we kind of find an indirect route. But there's a lot of things that this story speaks to me about. Number one is God is merciful. When you read the whole story in this whole chapter, it's easy to focus on the judgment of God. But you know how many times in this chapter and the prior chapter we see the mercy of God and the patience of God, and God just giving another opportunity, another opportunity, another opportunity, another opportunity, another opportunity. And finally, God said, that's it. God's a merciful God. When God speaks to you about your conscience, don't ignore it. When you know you're on the line of doing something that's not right, don't ignore it. Don't think, well, I know I don't feel so good about it, but it's not that big of a deal. Every time you do that, you push God in a certain way. I don't know if that's the right term, But you try the patience of God whenever He speaks to you and you ignore it. Don't ignore the conscience that God puts in your heart and your spirit. I'm a firm believer in the Holy Spirit. God gives you the Holy Spirit to help you to know His will for your life and where to be careful and where to draw the lines of sensitivity, especially in the area of sexuality, which His story is kind of has this whole root in. God cares deeply about you. And the angel took their hands. But somewhere along the way, Lot's wife drew her hand back and said, "I'm not going to listen." You see, Lot and his family still had to choose. Even though God was merciful, and that's the first point I want to make about that, God is merciful. The second one is this: God always gives you a choice. God allows you to choose about these areas of morality and other areas of your life, your attitude, your spirit, your forgiveness, your kindness, your patience, your ability to let go of things in your past and embrace what God wants for the future. But you have a choice. That's how God made us in His image. Genesis chapter 1 says we're made in the image of God, and we have a choice to make. Choice is an important word for Christians. It's an important word for our church. It's important to know that you can make the choice to follow God. You can make the choice to say no when you know that God's Spirit says to you in your conscience about something. You have a choice to make. We are, some people call it, we're free will people. We all have a choice. You can't blame God. You can't blame Satan. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame your brother or your wife or your mom or your children. You have a choice to make about your responsiveness to that Holy Spirit that speaks to your heart and your life. You make a choice about those things in your life. You must make a choice. Lot made a choice. He had some difficult choices to make. Lot's wife made a choice, and she paid for it with her life. God will not force you to obey Him. God just doesn't do that. He doesn't do that in this life. He says there's certain commandments I give you, there's certain principles I give you, there's certain guidelines I give you. I give them to you because I love you. I want you to be healthy. I want you to be happy. I want you to be fulfilled in your life. See, God gives us all those guidelines not to restrict us from having fun. He gives them to us to keep us from hurting ourselves. And if you ignore those things that God has put up, then you go right off the cliff and you have the consequences that come from making decisions outside of the will of God. God will not force you. And in this area that is so a part of this story, it's not the only area that matters in your life, but I do need to talk about this, and I want to talk about this. I want to talk about sexual purity again. God gives you a choice about this in your life, about pornography, about reading stuff that dishonors God, about watching movies that show things that we know in our heart is wrong. You make a choice about that. Don't blame God. Don't blame your parents. Don't blame anybody. You know in your heart when something doesn't honor God. And whatever you do, don't say, "Well, everybody else is doing it, so it's okay." It's not okay. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sexual purity is important to God. It's very important to God. Your sexuality is important to God. It's a gift. It's a beautiful thing. He created male and female, and sure enough, Satan's trying to totally wreck that today. Politically, you know what I'm talking about. Boy, God, that's one of the greatest gifts, male and female, that God's given us. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. God gives a sexual nature to us because He wants us to have children. He wants us to feel bonded. He wants us to love each other and it to build together a sense of unity and oneness. There's something about the coming together of the husband and the wife that's beautiful. Genesis 1 says, and Jesus talks about, sexual union is one of the most wonderful gifts, one of them. There's many, but it's a wonderful gift that God gives us. Don't ever take it lightly. Don't ever make it a self-centered something, or it just brings pain. It just divides and hurts people. Your sexuality is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given you. Realize it and hold on to that. Cherish it. I guess the two words that come to my mind is the word cherish and honor. Honor that gift. Don't cheapen it by what you watch and what you allow in your heart and your mind that undermine God's moral standards. I mean, that is an issue for us today. It's an issue for me. It's an issue for you when we decide, what are we going to watch on TV? What kind of movies are we going to go to? What kind of music are we going to listen to? It's not just a decision about yourself. It's a decision about the person you're with. It's a decision about your girlfriend or your boyfriend, about someone else who's already married. See, love, if it's real, always protects. You want what's best for the other person. Sex outside of marriage, one of the reasons that it's so ugly and painful, it's so selfish. It cares about me now. Doesn't care about that other person and where they're going to be in 2 years or 5 years or 8 years or 20 years. Cares about me now. Our sexuality is so twisted by Satan that he really confuses us about what's good and what's right and what's going to bring fulfillment to us. There's so many areas that we can get off track if we get away from what God tells us to do. Your sexuality is a great gift from God. Don't ever think it's not. Don't ever forget it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A few words I think will be on the screen, but I'm going to read a longer passage. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes about sexual morality. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And when you have received from God, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You realize that your body, if you're a believer, if you say, yes, I want to live a Christian life, I want to do what God... You realize that your body is the temple now of the Holy Spirit. This is a building. And it's a great building that we have the privilege because people have given and worked and we're able to have this building today. But this is not the temple of God. In the Old Testament, it was different. But in the New Testament, there's something different. Your body, your mind, who you are, what you are, is now the temple that God's Spirit dwells. And Paul says, treat it with the greatest of respects. Understand how precious it is. Guard your heart. Guard that area of your life. You see, I know that we think different and we have our own thoughts. And, you know, especially maybe when you're younger, you have all those hormones going through your body and desires. And, you know, those are wonderful things and they're amazing and they confuse us and we're not sure what to do with them. But number one, know that that's a wonderful gift you have. It's a wonderful gift. But knowing how to handle that in the way that God wants you to will bring life to you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. You see, there's a way you can look at your sexuality that will lead, that Satan's going to like have this hook right in your nose. And if Satan can get that hook in your nose and tell you that it's about you and you want to be happy and you want to be fulfilled right now, I tell you, he'll just lead you all the way to death. Maybe physical death from that. Maybe spiritual death. And maybe the spiritual death of someone that you care about deeply right now. But hear what God says about your sexuality. I know that you hear a lot more often what Hollywood says about it. Maybe what President Obama says about it. Maybe what 5 justices of the Supreme Court say about it. I know that. But I want you to hear what God says. You have one life to live here. Be careful and guard one of the most precious gifts that God gives you. He cares deeply about you. Here's another truth that this story speaks to me about. sin someday will be judged by God. Someday it will be judged by God in His timing. Someday, on this day, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Someday, sin will be judged by God. God knows all about it. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows our past. He knows our mistake. I also want to say to you how merciful God is, how patient God is, and how much it meant that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. You know, Jesus bore on the cross all our sins, including sexual immorality. And so when we come to God and we know that Jesus died for our sins, then this is what the verse says: if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sexual sins are like any other sins. They separate us from God. And the way that we're reconciled to God is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying, God, I turn away from this. I turn away from what I know is wrong. And I embrace what I know is right. And I ask You to forgive me and cleanse me. God's grace is amazing. It's beautiful. And when you receive God's grace, we've all sinned. All of us have sinned, some in ways more than others, but all of us have sinned. And the only way any of us are right before God is because we trust in Jesus to cleanse it away. And if you have sexual sin in your life, one of these categories or something else that I haven't mentioned this morning, I want you to know that you can be completely cleansed of that. There's a power beyond what you have in your heart and your spirit that can cleanse you and change you and make you a new person in the eyes of God. He loves you so much. God's given us His commandments. The day of judgment will come. We can live with an obedient spirit. We can live with a spirit that's honest. We can live with a spirit that stops making excuses. We can live with a spirit that lets go of the self-justification. You know, well, it's different for me. And live with a spirit that says, God, I want this part of my life to honor You, and I give it to You. Somehow Lot's wife maybe tried to live with a foot in both worlds. Maybe Lot's wife wanted to go, but she wanted to stay. I don't know. I'm not sure. You know, somehow she was, but then sooner or later we've got to make the choice and the decision. Whatever direction you go, you'll go toward God and toward being close to God in your life, or you go away from Him. We all have that choice to make. It's interesting what Jesus said about Lot's wife. Luke chapter 17, Jesus referred to Lot's wife. Of all the things, you know, Jesus could quote from the Old Testament. He did quote many things, but here's something that Jesus said about Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? That should be a question mark. In the text, it's, remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will save it or preserve it. Boy, that's something deep to think about. What was Jesus saying there? That'd be a great verse to take home and just for devotion sometime today or tomorrow. Just read that and think about what was He saying about that. And one other point from this story. It's important to me, and I was going to kind of focus on it, but I don't think I will a whole lot, but mention a few things this morning. Number one, the clock stopped, so I don't know what time it is. I'm not worried about it, but one more thing I want to say about this story, and there's probably a lot others, is there is a great danger in living your life looking backwards. There's a great danger. Go on to that next slide, would you please? There's a great danger in looking backwards in your life. And you might say in this story that that's what Lot's wife did. Somehow she was moving this way with the angels. Thank you. They're trying to fix that clock, so it makes sure to keep me on track. I should have never said anything about it. Hey, what happened to Lot? She started looking backwards. She was told not to, and you know, what and why, I don't know all that in the story and why that was so bad. That's cultural. That's between God and Lot's wife. He simply said, don't do it, and she did. So, whatever. But, you know, she looked backwards. Have you ever tried to drive your car forward looking backwards? I hope not. You know, there's times when we're looking around and we kind of take our... You know what happens as soon as you do that? You know what I mean? Well, I hope not. You've got to live your life looking forward toward God. That's the bottom line. You need to live your life fixed on Jesus, saying, what today do you want me to do with my life? You need to live your life saying, God, today is the day I choose to serve you. Today's the day I say, God, help me to put my faith into practice. Help me to make good decisions. Help me to weigh the principles of these things that I wonder about. God, help me today. See, when we live looking back, we're not really watching what God wants. Now, there's good reasons to look back, but it's better to stop and look back. You know what I mean? Because looking back helps us to see where we've come and maybe hopefully help us to be teachable about our failures in the past and where we've been. So there is value in looking back, but we've got to be real careful that when we look back and we learn from that, that then we turn directly toward God and say, God, please help me in the future. When you stop looking forward and you focus on the past, you lose track of where God wants you to go. God cares deeply about you and about your future. One more scripture this morning, Philippians chapter 3. Let me find it here and let me read part of that text this morning. Philippians chapter 3. I think the whole verse is on the screen, so maybe I'll read it from there. But one thing I do, Paul writes, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I think what Paul is saying there, boy, he had a good life. I mean, he had a bad life. He was a murderer, you might would say. He did a lot of bad things. God turned him around. Then he started doing wonderful things for God. But he got to the end and he said, whatever about the past, that's not where I'm looking. I'm looking at what God wants me to do today. And that's so important. So important for Christians. That's, you know, some of the things I said this morning might apply more to young people. And that's, you know, generalization. But I want to say this might apply a little bit more to old people. Don't think because you've served the Lord back there that you should serve the Lord looking back at that. But serve the Lord looking forward. Seeking His Spirit. Saying, God, help me with my future. Somehow Lot got caught up in looking. Lot's wife got caught up with looking back. But God cares deeply about your future. Would you stand and bow your heads quietly in prayer this morning? I'd like to close our service with prayer. Maybe there's something about the choices that you're making that God would kind of, that Holy Spirit kind of tap you again and say, you know, that's something that you ought to think about. Maybe in the area of purity, maybe there's an area in your life that has not been what you know God wants it to be and you're kind of struggling with that and what do I do? I've messed up. And, you know, I just want you to know the thing to do is to come before God and say, God, I give it to you today. Wherever I've been wrong, whether it's been intentional or I've kind of fallen into it, God, just help me to give it to you and you sort it out. You tell me what's right. You tell me what's best. And know how much God extends His grace and forgiveness and cleansing in your heart and your life. He is able to take anything we have when we give it to Him, and He's able to purify it and make it holy. This area of your life, if God speaks to you about it, I just encourage you to give it to God today and say, God, I want you to make it holy. I want it to belong to you. I don't want this to come between me and you. I don't want this to cause pain in other people's lives because I haven't been very careful about this. A spirit of honesty and confession is so important before God. A spirit of honesty and confession is so important before God. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we think about this story, and boy, it's heavy, and maybe we haven't even touched some of the parts of it, God, but I know today that you care deeply about who we are, and you can teach us through the Bible, through these stories, through the example, good and bad, of people that are found in the Bible. And Lord, as we read about Lot and Lot's wife, I just pray that we have an open, teachable, humble heart, and whatever it is that you want to say to us, God, that we would be willing to listen, we'd be willing to respond, we'd be willing to be honest with you. Lord God, help us to weigh carefully And Lord, when your Holy Spirit speaks to us and our conscience is touched by your Spirit, that we would not ignore it, but we would understand how important it is to seek the whole counsel of God, and also, God, to know that we're a part of the body of Christ and other people who are on a journey. Sometimes we've fallen. Sometimes we've fallen very far short of your glory, and we know that we need to ask your forgiveness and seek your cleansing. Help us to know that that's a part of the journey. That's a part of being God's people. Lord, that you call us to sanctify that part of our life and every part of our lives before you, that you can bring the victory. Not that it's from us, but it's from you. You can help us to see things the way you want us to, and see people, and maybe even see our sexuality as you want us to. Lord, if there are habits that are destructive, help us, God, to give that to you. If there's things that we're doing and watching and listening to dishonor you, God, that we'd be willing to call it what it is. Lord, help us to always call sin what it really is, not to make excuses, I pray. Pray that you would teach us, help us to know your word and your truth and your love for us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.